This meeting is being recorded.
Okay, everyone, welcome. Tonight, we, in anticipation of Parshas Kedoshim, the topic of the class is called Learning Holiness from the Chef of the El Don Hotel in Jerusalem. Okay, so let's go to the video. Go to the videotape here, and I'll get a little description. This video comes from a person who basically walks around. This guy's called Shai the Walker, and he like walks around various places in Israel, and just with a video camera, and just walks for like an hour and a half, and you get like literally a walking tour of various places, which is kind of cool. Anyways, so for whatever reason, Shai the Walker decided to go for Shabbat at the El Don Hotel, which is a little bit down the hill from where we eat at the Prima Kings Hotel. Similar kind of fare and experience. So let's take a look at the list. And this is sort of like his Shabbos experience here. So let's go to the videotape and let's check it out. Okay. Oh, that's great. All right, very nice dining room. Okay, very nice. Kyle's covered, ready for mochi. Everybody's got their individual grape juices. All right. And also all the hotels in Israel typically are run by workers. All right. Okay, all right, got all of the stuff there. Ratatouille, rices, salmon, of Moroccan salmon, rice with quinoa, probably a Mediterranean. This is chicken and potatoes. Is that kind of a beef, french fries, obviously, chicken nuggets for the kids. Anybody know what that is? Okay, that's stuffed grape leaves. That's stuffed cabbage. Call it out if you know what it is, okay? Get some classic Israeli foods here. All right, we got all the salads. You got your mushroom salad. You got your...
Zetain.
That's delicious. That's their... spicy, I don't know what that is. All right, various beans. Let's say beet sauce. That is grilled. I don't know what that is. Grilled peppers. Salad. Your own individual salad. You've not had dinner yet. You are going to be dying by the end of this video. That is a homemade, baba ganoush. That's a spicy something or other. Tomato salad. That's, of course, your hummus with peanut on top. Dusted with a little bit of spicy paprika. Okay. Coleslaw, of course. Mushroom salad. Okay. That's what they're having for Shabbos dinner. Okay. Very nice. All right. Soup, of course. Got to have the soup. Move on to the dessert section over here. We got a peanut bars, some chocolate cold thing, some meringue treat, ice cream cookie sandwiches, watermelon, fresh fruit. I don't know if that is some sort of, all right, melon, apples, pears. Nobody's eating that. This is a coffee area. Notice it's covered, the machines are covered for Shabbos. That's on a heater to avoid the problem. All right. Hot water urn, and it's, you'll see it's locked, so no, they can't add any more hot water. So now he moves on to breakfast. Obviously, first, not sure how much Shabbos. Okay, we got a... All right, I'll let the video do the talking over here. Exactly the food we had at the Creamer King. Not sure what that is. All right, so you have a variety of salads, cheeses, herrings. We had all the stuff. That's the fava, Stella jams, stuff. All right. Desserts, all kinds of puddings, fresh fruits, dried fruits. All right, let's make your own muesli, cereals. All right. Melons, peaches. All right. All right. Okay. Now, of course, why did I do this? What's the point of this video to the parsha? That is the million-dollar question. The answer is absolutely nothing. I just wanted to show that video. No. Okay.
Get into some of the rules about kashrut in terms of kadosh being holy?
Yes. We're going to get to that. Yes, that is the basic connection. So, how would you categorize the options that the chef prepared for their guests for both Friday night and Shabbos day? What did you notice?
I mean, there's something for everyone.
Okay, expand. I mean,
the pickiest eater could find something to eat there.
It's plentiful.
So there's robust options. Okay, so first of all, there's a tremendous amount of variety. There's a certain sufficient quantity for the numerous guests that are coming to the dining hall. And obviously, if you're vegetarian, you're covered. You're vegan, you're covered. You enjoy meat, you're covered. Okay, that's obvious. But from a now, look at from a Shabbos perspective, how the chef thoughtfully made options for the guests. What is a person able to do at the hotel there? I'm not saying it's easy to do this, but what can a person do in regard to the term is Oneg Shabbos, the enjoyment of Shabbos? What can a person accomplish?
Eat as much as you want until you can't eat anymore.
Okay, so that is for sure the case that anytime you deal with a buffet situation, everybody's food issues will always manifest themselves in the buffet. The famous joke is that Jerry Seinfeld favorite joke, person's coming away from the buffet, all their issues are, they got the chicken, they got the Chinese food and the mousse and two cookies and this bizarre montage of foods that don't really go together, but are all expressing the person's, food issues. Okay. And of course it's piled up like a proverbial, mountain of food. So yes. So let's get to, so I want to start off with the first halacha. This is from the Rambam, the laws of Shabbat, chapter 30, halacha 7. Julie Bavak, should I read it out?
Sure. Sorry, I'm just having an issue with my computer. Okay, one second. What is meant What is meant by Sabbath delayed, Oneg? This refers to our sages' statement that a person must prepare a particularly rich food and a pleasantly flavored beverage for the Sabbath. All of this must be done within the context of a person's financial status.
Uh-huh. So the mitzvah of creating Shabbos to be a delight or declaring Shabbos a delight is that your menu, the foods that you prepare, are rich. You know, the Rambam says Hebrew is a tavshil shaman beyoser. You know, calorically dense food. Doesn't have to, now. Okay, now what? And this is the key question. So the question number two, the Rambam established that having fine foods for the three shop meals is a mitzvah of Onik Shabbos. What aspect of Onik Shabbos do people sometimes make a mistake with? This is a pro tip observation. What does he not talk about? What does the Rambam not talk about? You got to prepare this food, elegant food. You might even call it gourmet food. You may want to say, the Rambam says, you must prepare meals in accordance with your financial capacity. Three gourmet meals. Okay, that's basically what the halacha is. What is not mentioned in the halacha?
How much you actually eat.
Shana's correct for 500 points square. Yeah, you need to prepare this. Obviously, you're going to eat of it. Now, you have to have a meal, so you at least have to minimally have at least a kezayit of bread, preferably more, and you enjoy the meals. But going back to Scott's phrase, is eating till you can eat no more. Is that part of Onik Shabbos? No. But the problem is that, in this case, the chef has prepared a variety of, all of them are delicious food, right? And the person who made the plate, we took a picture of their plate. The plate was a very well-balanced, you know, had vegetables, had some basic grains, and had a protein. It was a very, they had a plate of Onik Shabbos, without a question. But what did it not have? It did not contain 1,800 calories. The key element here, which is very hard, which is that the chef afforded everybody to have an Onik Shabbos that resonates to them. You want to have chicken, you want to have meat, you want to have fish, you want to have couscous, you want to have, vegetables paired in 5-7 different ways. You want to have soup. You could have all of that. And you could eat you could sample every single dish. You could say, you're there, it's a buffet. You could eat a little bit of every, or a lot, from every one of the things. So you could have an Onik Shabbos, which is, because Onik Shabbos, by calling it delight, also is an honor to Shabbos. You're showing the superiority of the day. Oneg and Kavod work together. So by having prepared all these delightful foods, that ultimately is a showing honor of Shabbat, okay? If you had a sad tuna fish sandwich, which is you might call it a mundane, I'm using it as an example of a mundane dish, that would not be Onik Shabbos. It would be a meal, but it would not show the superiority of the day because it's not really something which is a particularly rich food, an elegant food for you, okay? So the key element here is that the quality of the food should be high, subjective to you, what you enjoy, but there's no mention really of the quantity and being, but this is always the power. This is always the challenge. And myself, I will speak. Let me just speak autobiographically. So my wife has many talents. One of which is that she's a pretty darn good cook. So she will put out a nice variety of Onik Shabbos level foods. The challenge that I need to do is to limit what I'm going to partake of. And that's very hard because if you've got things rolled out on the table, what is the natural impulse and tendency?
Eat everything.
I sample everything. Sometimes I know, have seconds perhaps of your favorite dish. That might happen. And that's where our parsha gets. That's where we're going to get into our parsha. So Oneg Shabbos is, he's supposed to have delightful food. The chef here at the Eldon Hotel did a very good job, I think. I think everybody would be very happy to have a Friday night dinner at the Eldon Hotel. I think everybody would be happy with that cuisine. I'm getting a nod from everybody. Very good presentation. I'm sure that my mother-in-law used to go to that hotel, spend a number of weeks there. That was, you know, when she found that place to be outstanding. Not a super expensive one, but certainly very nice. Okay, let's go to our parsha. Opening pasuk here. Okay, let's Shana Bavakasha.
Can you share screen, please?
Am I not sharing the screen this whole time?
It's whole time, Rabbi.
All right. Here we go.
Then Hashem spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the whole Israelite community and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, Hashem, your God, am holy.'"
Okay, so the parsha opens up with a rather quizzical, challenging declaration. Kadoshim, and I'll just retell you the Hebrew. Hebrew, Kadoshim to you. You should be holy. Why? Ki Kadosh ani, because I'm holy. Ani Hashem Elokeichem. I am the Lord your God. Okay, so well, obviously there are many questions here. Number one, what is holiness? What does it mean? What's the mandate to be holy? And just because God is holy, I should be holy. I mean, God's God. I can't, there's nothing, he's completely other. I can't be anything like him. So what am I trying to accomplish? Trying to accomplish the impossible. Those are some of the questions that will confront you. So what do you guys say? How does one be holy?
I mean, just in terms of following the mitzvot, you know, and I mean, that is one way to express holiness, is to behave in the way in which Hashem asks us to behave.
Okay, so it's interesting. So that's an outstanding point. And we're gonna expand that shortly. But you can ask Danielle a question. Said, if God has just commanded us all the commandments, he doesn't have to command us to be holy. In other words, if you're saying that holiness is the result of observing all the commandments, he doesn't have to tell you to be holy. That's the consequence of following his mitzvah program. So obviously there must be something super added to this mandate here. If it's just, in other words, if Kedoshim to you is equivalent to keep the Torah, then he hasn't really added anything. So question, what really, there seems to be...
In terms of like elevating themselves, like how can they elevate themselves more?
Well, so there's going to be two approaches to this problem. One is going to be the Ramban Nachmanides, which we're going to get into right now. And then I'm going to share with you, it's not with a text, I didn't put it down on the thing, I'll tell it to you outside, Maimonides, who argues with the Nachmanides about this exact command. Okay, so the question really is, what is this being holy? So I just want to make it, just everybody's clear on the point. Question number one is, what is being holy? Number two, and how do I accomplish that? And furthermore, just because Hashem is holy, why is that God is saying that you shall be holy because I'm holy? Why is that a reason? If he wants to give us a commandment, okay, makes sense. But he's saying a rationale. So I want to explore that. So those questions I want to circle back when we finish the Rambam, the Ramban Nachmanides, and I share outside with the Rambam, and I want to go back to those questions because those are the main questions of the entire Parsha, okay? Not only that, really a big chunk of Judaism. That's our accomplished goal tonight. Nothing less than exploring the idea of Kedusha, holiness in Judaism. All right. So this is a famous, it's as far as the top 10 comments on the Chumash of the Ramban. I would say this is probably top 10. So this is something that you need to know, part of your, I'll call this your basic Jewish literacy. Basic Jewish literacy is how the Ramban, Nachmanides, understands the command of Kedoshim to you, you shall be holy. This is his take. Okay? So, Danielle, please continue.
You shall be holy. In Sefer Kedoshim, section 1, chapter 2, I saw you shall be holy. And so they learn there, and you shall sanctify yourselves and be holy, since holy am I. Just like I am holy, you should be holy. Just like I am separate, you should be separate. The separation
Okay, hold on. All right. So already he now gives a reference. He gives us a term of reference of holy, and now he gives a synonym of separateness. Okay, we'll have to explore that. That's a little help, not a lot of help. A little help. Let's go on.
The separation is the one mentioned in every place in the Talmud where its practitioners are called those that have separated themselves, Perushim. The concept is that the Torah prohibited sexual transgressions and forbidden foods, but permitted sexual relations between husband and wife and eating meat and drinking wine. If so, an instinctual person could find a rationale to be lecherous with his wife or his many wives, or to be a guzzler of wine and a glutton of meat. He will speak as he pleases about all the vulgarities, which is not explicitly prohibited in the Torah. And behold, he would be a scoundrel with the permission of the Torah. Therefore, scripture came.
Just another Hebrew phrase. You might hear this phrase used.
Menuval Bershut HaTorah.
Which is a scoundrel within the permission of the Torah.
Therefore, scripture came after it specified the prohibitions that it completely forbade and commanded a more general rule that we should be separated from the indulgence of those things that are permissible.
Huh. Okay. So succinctly, what is when the Ramban maintains that Kedoshim to you is a separate commandment which commands the Jewish people what? What new idea is it being commanded to deal with? What problem is it solving? I'll say it like that. What problem is it solving?
It's commanding us to be separate. And I think the issue is, at least back then and even now, when Jews are assimilated and following what's going on in their communities around them, even though they're still following the mitzvot and living as halachic Jews, following halacha, we're still copying the communities that we're in, whether it's in terms of food and being gluttonous or having the sexual relations like what the Egyptians or other idolaters were doing back in biblical times. We're still permitted to do some of those things, but not everything.
So therefore, what is true? So what is, according to the Ramban, what is Kedoshim to you, which is a general mitzvah, basically prohibiting?
Mixing with non-Jews?
Doesn't say that. That's a separate, that's another, and that itself is a much more nuanced. There's nothing wrong with talking with non-Jews. There's you can't marry non-Jews. And the relationship between Jew and non-Jew, that's not really addressed here. I mean, Hashem is bringing in there as being a consequence to following their culture, which I think is correct. But it's very specific. It's a very specific problem. What she's calling a scoundrel within the permission of the Torah. What does that mean? How could you be a scoundrel within the permission of the Torah? What does that even mean? Let's just dwell upon that phrase. What does that even mean?
Does it have something to do with like you're a scoundrel if like you're yelling at your wife?
You are a scoundrel, but he's saying scoundrel, a menuval, but birshut haTorah, with the permission of the Torah. What does that mean to be a scoundrel with the permission of the Torah? Let's use the example that he has about eating meat and drinking wine. Let's talk about a glutton of meat. Let's use that. How could it be let's start with a simple example. How could a guy be a menuval, Bershut HaTorah, in regards to meat. Let's take the simple example. Is he talking about a person who's eating non-kosher meat? Yes or no?
No.
No.
No, he's talking about like if there's like one plate of brisket.
He's talking about a Jew who is eating 100% OU glot kosher meat. The kashrus is impeccable. What's the problem?
He's eating all of it. He's not sharing it with the other people.
Is it glutton? The problem is not sharing? What's the problem? What's the guy's problem?
The problem is that he's sitting down and eating 2, 3, 4 steaks in a sitting, even though they're kosher, which is fine. It's the sheer amount that he's eating.
Now, why is he eating so much meat? What's the gluttonous desire? What is the let's just go into the why is the person doing this?
It could be on the table, the idea of like you see food, you eat seafood and eat food.
Okay. So is it simple, but what why is that? Why let's say he had a delicious 12-ounce steak. Which, by the way, you know, as those who are involved, who are nutritionally focused, that, of course, is about 3 times the serving size. Okay, but let's say the normal, you know, he compensates for the rest of his day. He's on track. He's having 12 ounces. No problem. 18-ounce steak. Okay, 18-ounce steak. But then there is an extra steak there. Why is he going for? Why is the guy going for the extra steak? Or conversely, you know, the extra, you know, the person had the dessert, having the extra slice of delicious cheesecake. It doesn't have to be steak, whatever. I'm just, you know, that's what the ramen, that's the Nachmanides example. What's going on there?
I mean, people indulge for different reasons.
That's true. So here, the key point is that the Torah is not against food, and obviously we have Shabbat and Yom Tov and other smachot. There is time to celebrate and have celebratory food. We have celebratory food every 7 days, and not just for one meal, but for 3 meals, okay? So the bottom line is, but the key element here is that the Torah cannot mandate what we call perfection. Or a person who's a refined person. So technically, a guy can follow the laws of kashrut and have one kosher steak, and then he can have a second kosher steak for whatever reason he wants to indulge, or even a third steak, okay? And he could do that night one, night two, night three, night four. So I don't know the exact quantity of times makes the person a glutton. I mean, I don't know the exact when you hit gluttony, okay? But the bottom line is that's basically what the person has done is the Torah wants to create a refined Jew, a person who has control of their instincts, not to deny their instincts, but relate to them. We discussed this in many Parsha classes with moderation. What the guy or gal has done a workaround. In other words, they've checked all the halachic boxes, but they're fundamentally a glutton or a drunkard. They're drinking. There's no prohibition in the Torah of getting drunk openly. If you look through the entire Torah, now it says that the Kohen can't drink even any wine before they do the national service. Okay, check. We have examples in the Torah where getting drunk led to bad outcomes. See the example of Lot and sleeping with his daughters. It did not end up well. Okay. Other examples in Tanakh. But the key element is that technically, as the Ramban points out, that there is nothing technically prohibited if you're eating kosher food from being a glutton. There's not definitely a problem of drinking wine in excess, provided the wine is kosher wine. There is that in sexuality. A guy is married to his wife. He could have sex 7 times in one day. Theoretically, no problem. If she's back from the mikvah, they could have sex 7 times in a day. But the bottom line is that is the person is basically having zero restraint. They're not having a, they're not relating to, they're not living a disciplined, balanced life, which the Torah is trying to, in general, trying to accomplish. He basically worked out a, what do you call it? A workaround. He's sort of like, he's undermined the Torah within the laws of, it's like a loophole. Basically, he has found loopholes to basically be as instinctual as the most instinctual person down the block is. You know what I'm saying? As Shana was mentioning, we're talking about the cultures of the world. The Torah is trying to elevate a person to be in control. To use the words of the Ramban, separate, distinct in their way that they approach their instinctual life. How do you satisfy your physical desires? You must satisfy them, but the Torah is advocating a life of moderation. So the guys worked it out that he'll never eat non-kosher. Never eat non-kosher. All of his food is going to be glad kosher. It's just that he stuffs himself. So basically, he's instinctual as the guy who doesn't keep kosher. But he's just technically worked it out. So says the Ramban, the mitzvah of kedoshim to you, you shall be holy, is that you should not try to do a workaround. Okay? Let me ask you another question. Is there a technical problem of using the F, what we call in the American vernacular, the F-bomb? Could you use, is there a Torah, is it one of the 613 commandments of cursing, you know, using profanity?
No, you just can't take the Lord's name in vain, right?
Correct. Does not say anything not using profanity. So a person wants to just speak like, you know, they used to be growing up. I don't know why, you know, they called cursing like a sailor. I don't know why the sailors were being picked on, that they're the most people who curse. I don't know, but whatever. Or like, or cursing like a truck driver. I don't, you know, whatever. Whatever that phrase is, I don't know if it's really true, but whatever. Is there a technical problem? Is there a, can you find a violation of the 613 commandments? The answer is no. Says the Ramban, that's what kedoshim to you does. That tells you that you got to look at the objective, that the Torah wants you to become a refined person. And even though it's not technically forbidden to curse, to get drunk, to completely, as a regularity, inundate yourself, you know, to become a glutton, to be, you know, a drunk wino, whatever you, I don't know what the term is, you know, that's a violation of that. That's what the mitzvah kedoshim to you. It's a mandate that don't work within the halachic system to basically be a person who appears to not have benefited at all from the halachic system, from the mitzvah. In other words, basically to be an instinctual person, okay, an unrefined person. So, okay, I'm just going to stop right there. Does everybody understand what the Ramban's concept is of a menuval versus a Torah? Menuval, they use the word scoundrel. It's not a bad translation. Menuval means, it doesn't lend itself to it. It means like a, in American parlance, it'd be like a low life, but within the letter of the law. In other words, a person who basically, what the Ramban is saying in other words, in contemporary words, is that the person has completely missed the spirit of the law, okay? The Torah, by making a law of kashrut and making a law of marriage and how one conducts their life sexually in a very specific way, is trying to tell you that there's a certain spirit of kedusha, which we see the realm of holiness, which basically translates to the term of discipline, moderation, mindfully, thoughtfully. Okay, kedusha, as the Ramban is saying, is that the person is expressing their physical desires in a thoughtful way to be aligned with the general principles of Judaism. So to have a healthy sexual relationship with your spouse, well, that's a beautiful thing, provided within the context of halacha. But to basically, he used the word lecherous, but basically inundate themselves with sexuality, that is defeating the purpose of the Torah. So the mitzvah, sort of like the broad point of not losing the spirit of the law in by working within the letter of the law, is kedoshim to you, to be holy. To keep the mindset of, I'm trying to elevate myself by being moderate and disciplined in how I relate to my two primary drives of mankind, which is the drive for food, A, and two, the drive for sexuality. Those are the two main instincts that people have. Without the sexual instinct, there'll be no people. It's an important drive, but the Torah directs us to express that in a disciplined, moderate, thoughtful way. Eating, you got it. If you don't eat, you'll die. You need to fuel yourself. And there's a time to use food for celebration, but to do it in a disciplined way. But the person, what the Torah, what the Ramban says, kedoshim to you, is dealing with the guy who's trying to weasel out. He's like the weasel guy within the letter of the law. So Scott at the Schmork, right? So Scott at Amanda Dreyer Schmork, was that a fine Schmork?
It was great. It was amazing. I got a little bit of everything.
Was there a lot of variety there?
There was a lot. Especially the dessert bar. Oh my God.
Okay, so now, from a Kedoshim Tiyu perspective, one should participate in the celebration. So to have nothing the whole meal, would that be right?
No, it wouldn't.
But for a person to say, all right, free food, and just basically, eat plate upon plate of food, hitting every single chafing dish, every single carving dish, eating the main, and all the desserts, would that express kedusha? Or no. would that be a menorah versus a Torah? That would be basically...
Yeah, you'd be a glutton, yeah.
Yeah, you'd basically be a lowlife within the... Now, everything was 100% kosher. It was blood kosher. A very fine supervision. The foods were all good. No problem. But you basically work it out that you would undermine the whole goal of the Torah by just saying that, no, the goal of life is just to indulge in, food entertainment, essentially. Now, mm-hmm. The guy does it once. I wouldn't call the guy a glutton. Or a glutton means is more of a lifestyle. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? If a guy overeats one time, I wouldn't call that a glutton. That's the question I ask a few times. At what point would you call a person a glutton? Not so simple to know that. What do you say?
I mean, it's like you said. It's like if it's one time, it's not. But if it's like every Shabbos, they're going back for seconds and thirds and fourths, then I would say that's a glutton.
So why does a person select gluttony? Why is that something that is what really are they saying philosophically? What, in other words, the glutton really has a position about life. I don't think he or she may not be conscious about it. What are they really saying about life? They're making a statement about life.
I'm going to enjoy everything as much as I can, as much as I want, because no one can stop me.
But why food?
It's available.
Yeah, but why is the food such the appealing?
It's food. It's delicious if it's from the right place.
All right. So there's a food pleasure, right?
Yeah, it's a pleasure. Yeah.
Right. So basically they're saying that the very mission of life is to enjoy physical pleasure. They're basically what they call a hedonist. They're basically saying all there really is physical pleasure. What Judaism is saying is, yes, physical pleasure is important, but it has to be a means, not an end. In other words, how do we make Shabbos a delight? We have delightful food. But that's supposed to be a means, so therefore a person is relaxed, can have Torah conversations, can learn, can daven properly. But if the guy's eating so much that they basically have to go into a food coma and sleep for 3 hours, and they sort of like miss, they can't, then the food, instead of being helpful to them, has actually undermined their enjoyment of the Shabbat, the real participation in the Shabbat. You know what I'm saying? The Torah is very, very simple. This is why the Torah takes a middle position, which is actually not so simple to pull off. There have been religions and groups that maintain that one should, you know, asceticism, which is to abandon physical pleasure. That's one group. The more common one in America is hedonism, that all there is physical pleasure, and that is the ultimate good. And basically saying that that would assume that you're basically an animal, a physical creature, that's all you can get. You know what I'm saying? A cow can't get other than physical pleasure. It doesn't have a developed sense of mind that it can enjoy anything else. Judaism maintained that, yes, you have a physical body. You take care of that. You need a certain amount of pleasure as part of life. Okay. But the pleasure should be used to go for the higher pleasure, the food of Shabbat, to go for a spiritual pleasure, learning, tefillah, significant conversations. That's the mission. A glutton is saying, really, no, that's all baloney. All there really is food pleasure or drinking. All there is wine, drinking, parting pleasure. Okay? So when it goes into a philosophy, when a person says, this is the good of life, fine food, that's it. We call in America a foodie. It's not just that they like fine food. It's that is the aspiration, that I should be a person who essentially, has, gourmet food at all possible times. Now, again, we try to have gourmet food or nice food every Shabbat and Yom Tov. So we're for that, but not as an end, but as a means. What the Ramban says here, you got to watch out. The Torah is commanding us. We got to be holy. We got to be separate. We got to be not governed by our instinctual forces. We got to be in control. We got to be moderate. We got to be thoughtful. Therefore, you can't, within the letter of the law, end up being what the Torah doesn't want us to be, which is to be an animal. It's as simple as that. So Kedoshim Tiyu is sort of a general rule, which is to keep the purpose of the Torah in mind and not allow us to be involved in cursing and getting drunk and, by extension, using narcotics. You know, if you ask, if a person would get stoned, right? Now it's you. Now I get this question. In New York State, recreational marijuana is permitted. And even before it's permitted, it's extremely easy to get. It's easier to get everything. I'll just a simple story. I was dressed. I came from the MJE Purim party. So I was wearing, a jacket which had sequins on it. Clearly, I was reflecting a very party situation. I'm on the corner. I'm walking down 86th Street. A guy approached me and said, and asked me, fine gentleman asked me, clearly seeing that I was in a labidic state of mind, did I want any powder? Did I want any marijuana? He provided me a variety, offered me a variety of narcotics that was available for purchase. Okay. Which he was happy to supply. So I did turn him down. But the bottom line, but let's say I would have bought cocaine, and I would have not been a wise move, is there a halachic address by again, forgetting about the physical, you know, being addicted and the physical damage, which is another prohibition, but just it would seem to be it's a violation of Kedoshim Diyum, of being a scoundrel within the letter of the law, because basically it's no, in a certain sense one could argue it's not foundationally different than getting completely drunk, getting completely wasted or getting stoned. So that would be a violation of Kedoshim Tiyu. That's what the man, you know, are basically giving full vent to.
Can you be like a scoundrel when it comes to wine, though? Because wine is, you know, you're supposed to drink wine for Kiddush and Passover, but you can be like a glutton for wine, right?
This is. So Scott, let's just visualize it. You're at the Shabbos table. You pour a beautiful glass of Merlot wine. You lift it off the table and you recite the Kiddush and you drink it. And then it's part of your Shabbos meal. You want it and you pour yourself another glass of wine. You're involved in a mitzvah, Oneg Shabbos. Fine wine with fine food and sell it, showing that Shabbos is a delight. I think you're in safe territory. Now, when you're on glass number 7 and you're already keeled over, then already you might be you're violating Kedoshim Tiyu of being holy. At that point, it's not about the wine is part of showing Shabbos is superior, becoming relaxed to appreciate the what Shabbos has to offer. Rather, I'm using it as an excuse to just get wasted. That's not a mitzvah at all. That's the problem. That's a violating a Kedoshim Tiyu. So it's funny. One glass of wine, the mitzvah from the Torah of making Kiddush. Fantastic. Another glass of wine, part of enjoying your meal and making it a gourmet Friday night Shabbos. Fantastic. Yeah, depending on your how you assimilate alcohol, but as the glasses continue on, already the wine is 100% kosher. Got the big OU on there. Fantastic. But that's still a problem because now you're using the wine is no longer a means to an end. It becomes an end in its own right, basically to what? To get wasted. At that point, it's no longer the mitzvah of Oneg Shabbos and Kiddush on Shabbos. You're now involved in violating the composite commandment of being holy. At this point, you're not holy. That person is not being holy. They're basically indulging their basic instincts. Do you know what I'm saying? So it's how you relate to the wine. That's why it's very subtle, and it's going to be different for the same people because people are, you know, not everybody the same. So everybody's got to know themselves. So is that concept clear? Now, I just want to mention, we're going to go into some examples here. I'm going to have some four or five examples. So, Scott, is that clear for you? Does that make sense? You're on mute.
Yeah, it does.
Okay, I'm going to skip to a couple examples that I'll bring in the Rambam at the end, and we'll put everything in together. Okay, Joe M. Gier is invited to a sumptuous Shabbos lunch with every conceivable food option. Sliced beef, delicious chon, 3 kinds of kugel, and a multitude of desserts. They have been invited to such Friday Shabbos meals. The hostess is encouraging him to try every dish. She is a food pusher. How would the mitzvah of Kedoshim Tiyu direct him what to do? What should Joe do? This, by the way, is not so simple. This can be an awkward situation. What should Joe do?
Maybe just take like a tiny little bit. You know what I mean?
All right, so why?
Because, like, you don't want to be rude. You know, you don't want to be rude to your host, but also you don't want to be, like, a glutton. So it's like, okay, like, I'll try, like, a little bit. Like, give me, like, one scoop or one spoonful, you know?
Right. Okay, that's a good thing.
Don't give me, like, 6 or 7 plates.
Right. So that's it. So Kedoshim Tiyu saying that in order to be a holy person, which means I'm in control. I'm not indulging. I'm being moderate. I'm enjoying the Shabbos meal. I'm having those foods that really make it a delightful experience. But I'm not going to overdo it. You know what I'm saying? So, and then you have a shalom bias situation. You don't want to be rude. You know, either you can, you have a couple, either you can say, you could just say, I'm stuffed. I can't eat another thing. You could also be honest. You know what I mean? You know, or you could take the food and just, you don't have to eat it. You know what I mean? So you don't have, you know, mm-hmm. take some food and just take a little nibble and that's it. As you mentioned, Scott, any other suggestions? Has anybody been in the situation? I know that I have.
Sure.
Me and Scott. All right.
Yeah.
All right, here we go. Moving on. Nancy MGE is planning to make a Mother's Day luncheon. Just guys, not forgotten. Mother's Day is this Sunday. Do not forget. If you're not on the ball, just FYI, you know. Okay. How would Kadosh MTU direct her preparations? How would a Kedusha mindset provide guidance of the Mother's Day luncheon?
So if you're doing lunch, you could tell people, warn them ahead of time, like what the menu perhaps is going to be, so that they don't have a gigantic breakfast. Okay. And they're eating everything in moderation.
Okay, good. That's one. What other thing? What else do you guys got? What other options are there?
Unlike the hostess who made three types of kugel and like a whole assortment of things, she could limit how much food she served. So she has one salad, only enough bagels for one per person that she's inviting, things like that.
Right. Or she has a variety of salads. Those are not calorie dense stuff, but not to, you know, nail the people with, you know, a variety of quiches and, parmesan, all kinds of delicious, calorie rich, dense pasta, cheese dishes, followed by a variety of sumptuous desserts. Because let me ask you this question. Let's go a little deeper. Why would the hosts want to have a tremendous variety of dishes for a Mother's Day luncheon? What's the motivation on the hostess side?
Well, it's burdensome to have to do 17 different things, but you want it to be nice. As a host, you want to be generous to the people that you are either honoring or hosting.
Yes, and quite frankly, we have the phrase in our American parlance: you want to be the hostess with the mostess. So you don't want to just have a luncheon; you want to have a luncheon that's going to blow everybody's socks off. And one of that's going to be in the presentation and the variety of food and the quantity of food. So what happens is that there's sort of like they had by the competition between the United States and the USSR of who can outdo the other, you know, keeping up with the Joneses. So definitely, if you ever had a Shabbos meal in the New York, New Jersey area in the Orthodox community, and then go out of town, you're going to be shocked.
You call a bagel?
Well, first of all, but I'm just saying that the quantity and the quantities and the varieties of food is going to be way less out of town. In New York, there's an implicit competition that you got to keep up with the Schwartzes. So you can't just have, a rational assortment of food. It's got to be over the top. In New York, everything's over the top. Okay. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That just, it just puts a bigger challenge on the participant not to become a glutton. Because when you're, you know, have five kinds of pasta options and, you know, a variety of, you know, fish dishes, et cetera, and then a variety of, say, of delicious desserts, it's very hard to be very mindful and eating intelligently as 75% of Americans or more are obese. Okay? That's part of a challenge. Let's move it on. Okay, you're getting the basic idea. I'm going to, similar to Steve MG is going to Israel, the land of infinite kosher food delights. He's considered joining a foodie tour of Israel. How would the mitzvah of Kedoshim Tea direct him what to do? Should Steve go on the foodie tour? Yes or no?
Yes, I would go.
Okay, that was okay. Kedoshim Tea have anything to say about that?
Well, it's like you go and you enjoy, but like you're not like, you just don't overindulge. You know what I mean? Just go, enjoy the food, talk to the chef, talk about the ingredients, you know, the cooking process, you know.
Right. So you have to know yourself. You know, a person goes on a foodie tour. That is not something that is really allowed. Invite moderation. It's possible. I wouldn't say it's not impossible. Okay.
Now, I think Scott's point is like you can go to like Machane Yehuda, but like you don't have to try every single thing from every single stall. Like they're highlighting a few items. You have a little nibble, you move on. You don't have to drink a whole bottle of wine at every winery you go to. You can have a couple of sips and move on.
Right.
Maybe you talk to the chef or the vintner or whatever, you know what I mean?
Exactly. I'm just saying, as Scott and Danielle point out, it is very, very possible. It's just, you got to keep that in mind because it's easy to, in that situation, and also to think that this is not the goal of life. The goal of life is not to have the most beautifully, elegantly prepared dishes. In other words, that's, get what they call become an Epicurean, that basically, or hedonist, that the goal of life is that's the good of life, is to have that. I should be a person who only has chef prepared food, and anything and life not having that is not worth living. that's the level. Now, okay, moving on to a different topic, still applied. Bill MGR loves comedy. Many of his favorite comedians he grew up on were very raunchy. He has an opportunity to see Sarah Silverman or Jim Gaffigan. How would the mitzvah of Kedoshim to you direct him what to do? I'm assuming you have some background with Jeff Gaffigan. Yeah, do you know these comedians? Sarah Silverman, Jewish woman. All right. She, part of her material is extremely sexually explicit. Jim Gaffigan, anybody heard of his? He's on Netflix. Jim Gaffigan does not curse. He is the most.
Is he the guy with the puppets?
No. Jim Gaffigan, you'll check him out. You'll check him on YouTube after class.
Yeah,
is very he's funny, but he actually, one of his shtick is that he was asked to perform in front of the Pope, so he does not make sexual humor and he doesn't curse. It's you know, but it's not childlike. It is adult humor, but it's not sexually explicit. Sarah Silverman, Jewish woman, very sexual explicit, and there are women who are, you know, that's there's more of a shocking kind of comedy out there, that part of the impact is that it should be extremely sexual jokes about the activities of sex. You know, our society has become basically you know, there are no boundaries, and that comes to the realm. We're in a world. America is a world that has no kedusha. There's only one. What is the only rule in America about sexuality? One word. There's only one rule about sexuality in America. Does anybody know what that is?
Can't be a polygamist.
Yeah, you can't. That's still forbidden. Yeah, but in general, what's the limitation of sexuality? A guy could have 10 girlfriends. A girl can have 10 boyfriends. That's not a violation of American law. One word, consent. That's it. If it's between consenting adults, that's it. Even to the degree, guys, that it's going to be kind of gross. I'll just share it with you that if you have adult siblings, they in the state of New Jersey could have incestuous relations, and it's not a violation of American law because it's consensual. So the terrorist says, obviously it has to be consensual, but no, there has to be kedusha, which is that the sexuality has to be directed toward creating a home and having children and raising them properly, not just a complete gorging on sexuality. That's it. In America, America has no kedusha. We're in a holiness. That's the challenge to be a observant Jew in America. You're living in a world that does not value kedusha. All they have is consent. That's it. If it's between consenting adults, it's permitted. Even if they're a brother and sister, in the extreme. Even if they're married to other people. Okay, is that an accurate depicting of the reality that we live in? Yes or no? So basically, our parsha opens up, which is gives us the Jewish people's distinction. We are supposed to be a Am Kadosh, a holy people, which means that we relate to our sexuality in a thoughtful, mindful way, in a moderate way. And why? Because Hashem is holy, which means that God, of course, is not influenced by any material impulse. He's not material at all. So to the extent that we can duplicate that in the human framework, to not be influenced by our instincts, but rather we control instincts, that is acting in a godly way. So why? Because God wants the best for us. That's the best living. And the truth is that that people who one of the things that I've had many conversations with MPEers who live the full American indulgent lifestyle that they were, you know, they went to college, they're in the fraternity, they were partying, which is, you know, what we're talking about. And then, you know, they became more observant and had a relationship and they had, you know, and but they wasted a lot of years until they found Kedusha. You know what I'm saying? So, there was a great loss because they were brought up in America. Again, they did tshuva, fine. But I'm just saying the point being is that the lifestyle of Judaism affords a great happiness, even if the person's not realized they don't see the long term benefit initially. But that's the key point. So I want to end with that point. This parsha mandate is kedoshim to you, of being holy, which means that I relate to my sexuality and my desire toward food and drink in a moderate, thoughtful, mindful way. I use it to uplift more spiritual delights. Like I use the food to make a Shabbos special. I use the special food to make the Yontif special. Not that that becomes the goal of Shabbos, okay? So it's using the physical desires as a means and not an end. That's Kedusha, okay? Any questions? This is a big topic, and there are many manifestations, but this is such a big point. I didn't get to the Rambam. I can't touch it tonight because we're going to overtime. So just the Ramban's point of not being a menuval b'shus haTorah, of not being a scoundrel within the permission of the Torah, not, you know, being a weasel, is a profound idea. And again, does not mean that if a guy overeats, he's a scoundrel within the term. It means that a person who's that's their lifestyle, their goal of their life is to get drunk, is to get stoned, is to consciously indulge in overeating. That's what the problem. A person at a simcha eats more than they normally do. Okay, that's not a maneuver of the Torah. You know what I'm saying? It's about a lifestyle. It's about a mentality. It's about a philosophy. Okay, these are significant questions. Any questions, comments, statements? Okay, good. All right, so guys, enjoy. Tonight, just want to mention, we began already in Israel. It's Yom HaZikaron. We take a moment to reflect upon, in Israel, the Memorial Day in Israel is extremely heartfelt. Because you have 24,000 servicemen and victims of terrorism. So it affects so many families in Israel that there's a pall, there's a sadness throughout the entire land of Israel, which people start tonight. And then it goes through tomorrow. And then after sunset, they go into what they call a tekes ma'avar. They will do a ceremony of transitioning to Yom HaAtzmaut, which is the great celebration of the gift of the founding of the State of Israel. MG will be having a special program tomorrow night, open to everybody, Wednesday. Check it out. You'll get an email or 50 emails and letting you know. So I wish hopefully have a meaningful Yom HaZikaron and a celebratory Yom HaAtzmaut. And I wish you all the very best.
Thanks, Rabbi.
Yeah, man. Bye.